Matthew chapter number 14. We'll be looking at some scripture here in a little while. But let me just say first, one of the things I like to do when I'm studying the Bible is study the people of the Bible. I like to look at the men and the women and find out about their lives. I like to see how God used them to accomplish His will and how they served God. Tonight we'll be looking at the Apostle Peter. Peter's a man that I can relate to because Peter was impetuous and impulsive and overeager, and he was outspoken. Often he spoke before thinking, and well, I can surely relate to that. My wife says she's always nervous when we go out together because she never knows what I'm going to say. And sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes that's a bad thing. We were in the Dollar General store the other day, and I seen this little sign that said, Lord, keep your hand around my shoulder and your hand over my mouth. And a lot of times, I think that should be my request to the Lord. But anyway, I've read that the only time that Peter took his foot out of his mouth was to change feet. And Peter had some good moments, though, in his life. He had some victories, if you will. It was Peter that proclaimed, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls were saved. Peter said to the lame man, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Healing him as well as healing other people. Peter even raised Tabitha from the dead. So Peter in his life had many, many victories through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also know that Peter had many defeats. And I guess the most well-known one we think of when we think of Peter being defeated is when he denied Christ there on the night that Christ was arrested, just before his crucifixion. But I believe that Peter loved the Lord. And I believe that's why he wept so bitterly after denying Jesus Christ. So I believe Peter was a man of God. I believe God, Peter loved his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was called Simon Bar-Jonah, which means the son of Jonah. He was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus called Simon and his brother Andrew. He says, Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. In John 1:42, Jesus says to Simon, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. That Cephas is Aramaic for a stone. In Luke chapter number 6, gives a list of the apostles Jesus appoints, and the first one listed is Simon, whom he also named Peter. The word Peter in the Greek is Petros, which means a rock or a stone. Throughout the scriptures, we see him called at one time Simon and at one time Peter. It's used most often, he's called Simon whenever he is being rebuked by the Lord for something he's done that's just not right, when he's condemning his actions. But he's called Peter most of the time whenever Jesus is commending him. Peter was the leader and the spokesman of the apostles. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then in the book of Acts, often the apostles are listed in three groups. The first group is Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and we know that that's two pairs of brothers. The second group was Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew. And then the third group was James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas. Now, the first group listed here is always listed here. We find Peter listed first, which makes us assume that he was the leader and the spokesman for the apostles. Peter, James, and John, this first group, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, this first group, they're also listed in their closeness to the Lord, of how close they were to the Lord, how much time that they spent with the Lord, that's recorded in the scriptures. Peter, James, and John were Christ's closest apostles. We know that he took them on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took them to Gethsemane when he went there to pray. He called them in, and they were the only ones allowed to be in there when he raised Jairus' daughter. They were the closest of the apostles. It was Peter, even though he denied Christ, that followed Jesus the furthest that night when he was arrested. Peter loved the Lord, like I said, and despite his shortcomings and failures, he was used of God. He penned two of the epistles in the New Testament. I think that we can learn a lot from the life of Peter, what to do and what not to do. My hope and prayer here tonight is that as we look at this very familiar account of the life of Peter, we can learn a lesson that will help us as we go through our own Christian walk. And as we look in Matthew 14, we most often talk about the failure recorded there of Peter. But tonight I want to look at the great victory that he had and how his victory was won. You see, Peter is the only man besides Christ I know of that ever walked on water. Now, before we read our text, I want to share a story with you. It goes with the message, so bear with me. You might be wondering why as I tell you this. What's that got to do with the price of tea in China? But just listen to this story and you'll see how it falls in as far as the message goes. up in my building, I used to do some woodworking, make some little crafts, some shadow boxes and tea shelves and stuff like that. And I got a router table up there that I use to route my wood. I don't know how many people know what a router is, but to make these little designs here on the edge of this wood and stuff, you use a router or a router table to make those. Well, I had my router table going, and I was up there routing the wood on the table, and as you do that, the shavings and the chips build up there on your table. Let me say, first of all, the first thing I done when I got my router table is what every man does, is I took the guard off of it. So anyways, I was routing that wood, and the shavings was building up on that router table. And so every once in a while, I had to brush off those shavings, watching that I didn't get my hand in that cutter head. Well, just so happens I was had finished routing a piece, and I was going to wipe off the shavings off the table. And I started wiping them things off, and I had my door open on my shop. Well, I heard a little noise outside the shop. And as I was wiping that shavings off that router table, I looked over there to see what that noise was. Well, guess what happened? I split the end of my finger wide open on that cutter head. Now, I'm going to stop right there and tell you that story, and we'll finish it up later. So we'll read our scripture now. We'll start reading in Matthew chapter 14, verse 21. It says, "And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So we see here in our passage that the verses before is where Jesus has taken the loaves and the fishes, and he's fed the 5,000 people. He's fed 5,000 men, plus the women and children. It's been estimated or guessed that there's anywhere from 20 to 25,000 people there. We don't know. But the thing we do know is Jesus fed them all. And everybody was there that was hungry got fed. And I sure am thankful that if we're hungry, we're going to get fed. And we're going to get filled. But anyway, Jesus always drew a big crowd wherever he went. Most of them there, we know, were there to see the miracles that he performed. Some of them came. They did recognize and accept Jesus as Savior. But most of the people there were to see what they could get out of Jesus. And that's the way it is a lot of times in church today. People come to church coming to seek Jesus just for what they can get out of Jesus, not what they can give to Jesus. And so that's what we see most of the times when we see great crowds gathered around Jesus Christ. Verse 22 says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side." Well, when I read that verse, I'm like, well, it sure does seem like Jesus is in a hurry to get rid of his disciples. Because straightway there is euthios in the Greek, and that means immediately. So first of all, he tells them immediately, and then we see it also says constrained. Well, the Greek word there means to necessitate or to make or to force. So it looked like to me Jesus was trying to get rid of his disciples. He wanted them out of there in a hurry. And I thought about that, and I wondered about that, and I was like, well, why would he want them to get on out of there? Well, the answer we find in John's Gospel. John 6, 14 and 15 says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did," talking about feeding the 5,000, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king." Well, see, this is my thinking on it, but I believe he wanted to get them out of there because, see, the people were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for someone to get them out from under the oppression of the Roman Empire, to defeat the Roman Empire, and to set up a kingdom there in Jerusalem. Now, at this time, the disciples were of this same opinion. The Messiah they were looking for was one that would set up the kingdom here on the earth, and they would be reigners and ruling with him on the earth. So maybe Jesus was trying to get them out of there because he was afraid they might want to join in with the crowd and try to make him and try to force him to be the king. Maybe that's the reason. Maybe it wasn't. But anyway, whatever the reason, he told his disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side. Now, with the disciples gone, we see that Jesus disperses the people. He sends them back to their homes or wherever they came from. It says in verse 23, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." Finally, Jesus has some alone time. You see, Jesus, as he walked this earth, and especially when he started his ministry, he didn't have much alone time because he was always thronged by people. And so as he sent the multitude away, he finally has some time to be alone and be to himself. Now, what does he do with this alone time that he has? The Bible tells us right there. It says he went up to the mountain apart to pray. Now, that verse right there ought to speak volumes to us because Jesus is our role model. Jesus, if I can put it that way, Jesus is the one that we're looked for, the one we're supposed to try to emulate. And if Jesus, God's very own Son, spent time apart praying to the Father, how much more should we spend time alone with God praying? If we want God's power and God's touch on our lives, there's no escaping that. There's no way around it. If we're happy to be, I don't know how to put it. If we're happy to be so-so Christians and we're happy just going about doing whatever from day to day without God's touch and God's power on us. But if we want that, and I think that's a good desire for every Christian, I think that that's what we should want as Christian people, is to have a close walk and a close fellowship with God, to have His power and His touch on our lives. And the only way to have that is to talk to Him. Is to pray, spend time in prayer, spend time in His Word. We talk to Him in prayer, and He talks to us through His Word. And that's the only way that we'll have God's touch and power on our lives. Now, the scene shifts now. In verse number 24, we see, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. They've encountered a storm while they're out there on their way. They're going to where Jesus told them to go, and a storm arises, which I'm told or I've read on the Sea of Galilee was a common occurrence. There were storms all the time because of where it set and where it was in a kind of a bowl thing there, and the winds blew down, and a lot of times they would have storms on the Sea of Galilee. So here we have them 1 minute. They're cozy with Jesus. They're getting their bellies fed, and they're all comfortable. And then the next minute, they're out in the middle of a storm. And as I looked at that and I thought about that, I said, well, boy, that's just like my life. I said, 1 minute, I'm just happy-go-lucky with the Lord. The next minute, the storms are raging. But the storms that come in our lives are for a purpose and a reason, just like this storm right here. This storm was for a purpose and a reason. It wasn't just for them to be out there in the winds and the waves, all worried and afraid. It was for a purpose and a reason, just like the storms that come in our lives. In verse number 33, we find out why they went through this storm. It says, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying unto the truth, thou art the Son of God. You see, Jesus once again was revealing to his disciples his true nature about who he was and what he was. He'd just done it there feeding the 5,000. But once again, we see him here in the storm revealing to his disciples who he was. Jesus wanted them to see who he was. He wants us to see who he is and what he is. So we see that he received the adoration and worship of those in the boat there. He was worthy of it. He's worthy of our adoration and our worship and everything that we give him. He gave everything for us. Why not us give everything for him? But anyway, the Lord had not forgotten about the disciples, what we see in verse number 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, their nights were divided into four watches. The first watch was from 6 to 9. Second watch, 9 to 12. Third watch, 12 to 3. And the fourth watch was from 3 to 6. So sometime between the hours of 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Now, I want to stop here and say this. This is one of the verses. There's a whole lot of them in the Bible. But this is one of the verses that causes our liberal friends, quote unquote, a lot of heartburn. You see, they don't believe anything, and they try to explain away the miracles of Jesus every chance they get. So here's one explanation they give for this. The disciples were so weary and so tired and so afraid that they just thought they saw Jesus walking on the water. They were so tired, their mind was playing tricks on them. Well, as I read that and I thought about that, I said, well, you know what? That's just as amazing as Jesus walking on the water for 12 men to be having the same vision all at the same time. And then I thought, well, what do they do with verse number 32? It says, and when they were come into the ship, when they... Don't say when Peter came in the ship, it says when they. So that means Jesus got in the ship with them, right? So what do they do with that? Here's another way to try to discount Jesus walking on the water. Jesus was really on the beach walking. And they just saw him walking along the seashore. Well, there's one problem with that. And again, we'll look in the Gospel of John and find out that John records in 6:19. So when they had rowed about 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. Well, I got out my little book and I said, well, how long is a furlong? Well, I find out that it's 606 feet and some inches. I can't remember how many inches. We just use 606 feet for our thought here tonight. So that means If we do the math, 25 furlongs is 15,150 feet. If it's 30 furlongs, it's 18,180 feet. Now, does anybody here know how many feet are in a mile? Don't be scared, tell me. I had to ask my wife. She checked out on her phone. But anyway, 5,280 feet, basically. So if you take that and you divide it into how many feet there was there, we find out that they had rowed out about 3 to 3.5 miles from shore. Now, I can't see from back here to Bryan, so I surely know I couldn't see 3.5 miles to the seashore, especially with the wind blowing and the waves churning and everything else. So you know what that tells me? They seen Jesus walking on the water. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You know, I think folks would be a whole lot better off if they just take the Bible as God's word and take it for what it says. I've told you this before. I believe the Bible means what it says when it says what it does, what Bert Milton Taylor says. And I believe the Bible is true. I believe God breathed that Bible. It had men to pin it down. And so that means whatever it says is truth. People were searching for truth in this world. If they want to know the truth, all they got to do is open up these pages. If that Bible said that Jonah swallowed a whale, I'd believe Jonah swallowed a whale. It's just as simple as that. So that's what we need to do. We need to, I know we do it, but a lot of people who doubt the Bible and doubt God's word and try to make excuses for the miracles and the things that happened in it, they'd be a whole lot better off if they just accept it. So in verse number 26, we see the disciples' first reaction to Jesus as he comes to them on the water. In verse 26, it says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear." That word spirit there is phantasma. That's where we get phantom from. When they seen Jesus coming on the water, they thought he was a ghost. They didn't know what he was. I don't know if this is the first time they ever seen him walk on the water or not. I know they've seen him perform many miracles, but maybe this is the first time they've seen him walking on the water. I don't know, but well, anyway, they thought it was a ghost coming out there to them. I thank God that Jesus knew that they were fearful and they were afraid. Because look at verse number 27. It says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.'" There again we see the word straightway. What we say that word straightway meant? Immediately. So he knew their fears and he knew their concerns. And rather than let them sit there and worry and tremble and whatever else they were doing, immediately he spoke to them words of comfort. He says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Letting them know that it was him. And I got to thinking to myself, could there be any more comforting thing to happen when we're in our storm if for Jesus to come and speak to us? To say, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Thanks to our Lord, we don't have to fear the storms of this life, and we can be of good cheer. If you remember in Acts 27, we have the story of Apostle Paul as he's taking his trip to Rome to be brought before Caesar. They have a great storm, a 14-day Euroculon, a 14-day hurricane. And what does he do? He stands in the midst of the people. There's 270-some people on that ship. And he says, "Sirs, be of good cheer." Now, how could he say that? because the Lord had already told him that he was going to be taken to Rome and he was going to witness in Rome. So he had the promise of God that he was going to go and make it to Rome. No matter what happened to the ship, no matter what happened in that storm, and the angel also told him that all that was with him was going to make it too. So he had that promise, and he could stand amongst the people and say, "Be of good cheer." In the storm. And you know what? We can have that same cheer. We can have that same calm. We can have that same peace in the storm because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see next in verse number 28 that Peter makes what might seem like a strange request to us. Verse 28 says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Well, why would he make a request like that? Again, we'll just have to speculate a little bit here. Maybe Peter was just so happy to see Jesus that he wanted to be next to him. We've already established the fact that Peter loved Jesus. And maybe this love that he had for Christ instilled a desire in his heart to be with his Lord and Savior right there. He couldn't wait for Jesus to get to him. He wanted to go to Jesus because he loved him. Now, if we truly love someone, don't we long to be with them? Don't we long to be next to them? Don't we long to be where they were? So it makes sense to me that he loved the Lord, so he wanted to be where he was. Maybe Peter thought this. Maybe he thought, I'll be a whole lot safer out there with the Lord on this sea than I am in this boat on the sea. Whatever reason Peter asked him, he says, "Bid me to come," and then we find Jesus' reply, verse number 29. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You know, Jesus will never refuse our desire to be close to him. He longs for us to fellowship with him, to spend time alone with him. Here's what he wrote to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." So you know what? Our Lord desires fellowship. He desires communion with us. Right there in Revelation, it says that he stands at the door and knocks. The problem is, in our fast-paced, busy life, we're too busy to answer the door and spend time with him. And I believe that grieves God's heart and grieves our Lord's heart. He wants to spend time with us. So whenever Peter asked him, "Bid me come to you," what did he say? He said, "Come." So Peter gets out of the boat, and our verse says he walked on the water. Oh, happy day. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Victory. Might have been a short-lived victory, but it was victory nonetheless. I'll say it again, or let me just put it this way. I ain't never walked on the water. Raise your hand in here if you ever walked on the water. Let the record show no hand was lifted. If I had walked on the water even for two or three steps, boy, I'd count that a victory. So while we're always talking about his defeat, how he sank, or begin to sink, I see a victory there. just one of the victories Peter had in his life. And just how was that possible? I believe Peter's focus and attention, this is the gist of the message. His focus and attention was on Jesus. And you see, I believe that focus on Jesus was so intense that it gave Peter the faith to step out of that boat. And to walk on the water. You see, at that moment in time, Peter had one motive. He had one objective. He had one desire. And that was to be with his Lord. The wind was still blowing. The waves were still crashing all around him. But none of that mattered. Because his focus was on Jesus. And getting to Jesus. If I want victory, if you want victory in our lives, then Jesus is the one we need to focus on. Because it's in Jesus. What is that song we just sang? Victory in Jesus. That's where our victory is. It's our focus and our attention on Him. Thing is, today we have the same problem as Peter. Look at verse number 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. We see there it says saw. It says he saw the wind boisterous. So what does that tell you? His focus was no longer on Christ. His focus was diverted to his surroundings, to the wind and the wave and the storm. Now, what was the result of that? Loss of focus. He became afraid and fearful, and he began to sink. Now let me finish my story for you. So here I am with a finger split wide open. It's a hurting and it's painful and it's gushing blood. Well, maybe not gushing blood, but there's blood coming out of it. I was bleeding. And why? Why was I standing there with a finger split open? Because I had lost focus on what I was doing. You see, I was supposed to be standing there focusing on that router table, watching my fingers didn't get into that cutter head. I was supposed to be focused on that. But that little noise outside the door distracted me. It got my focus off of what I was doing. Now you see how that story goes with our message tonight? That distraction that drew my focus cost me a lot of pain and a lot of misery for several weeks. One little noise. One little distraction. I never found out what made that noise. But one little noise, one little distraction caused me some pain and misery. Peter was distracted by the wind and the waves and he started sinking. And if we're not careful, we can be easily distracted from our focus on Jesus Christ. When we lose that focus, we begin to sink in fear and worry, sorrow. The joy and peace and contentment we have in the Lord begins to fade. Our communion and fellowship with Jesus is not what it was when he was the center of our attention. Getting our eyes or our focus off the Lord will make our lives most uncomfortable. The wind and the waves were Peter's distraction. As I was getting this message together, I thought about, well, what are some of the things that can distract us? And I just got three things right here. Number one, people. And when I say people, we might think about the world, which that's a given. That's an obvious. They're going to try to distract us. I mean, there's no two ways around it. They don't like us, so they want to distract us from serving the Lord and following the Lord. But I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about our own brothers and sisters in Christ. Believe it or not, everybody ain't got your back. Everybody ain't got your back. People can distract us first by what they say. Now, sometimes they mean it. They mean to say it. Other times they just might say things that they don't even mean to say and they don't realize what they're saying. I don't know what happened here on the boat this night, but I wonder if the disciples were just sitting there. I just wonder if they were just sitting there all quiet and everything while Peter was getting ready to get off the boat. You think he was? I don't think they were. I'm 54 and I know that ain't old as some people, but it's older than some of you. And I know a little bit about human nature. And with all this happening and all this going on, I don't think his fellow disciples was sitting there in the boat just being all quiet and everything. Perhaps they were talking to him. Perhaps they were saying things. You're crazy, Peter. Don't get out of the boat. Nobody's ever walked on the water before. You can't do that. How about, oh, look, there goes that Peter again. He's trying to give us that holier-than-thou attitude. You're going about it all the wrong way. If it were me, I'd do it like this. You ever notice how that the people that ain't doing nothing know how to do stuff the best? I ain't never figured that out yet, have you? But all the stuff that they were saying, if they were, it's just speculation on my part. If they were saying something to Peter, he wasn't listening to them. You know why? Because his focus was on Jesus. This might come as a surprise to you, but a lot of times I don't hear what my wife says. And I think it had to do something with the mail one time. I was sitting there at the table and I was studying. And I was so focused on my studying and this and that. She claims that she came in and said she went and got the mail and told me what we all had and all this stuff. But after I got done with what I was doing, I said, "You gonna go check the mail today?" And she tried to tell me that she already told me all about it. Now, I will have to admit, I did hear some talking in the background. But I really didn't hear what was said. You know why? Because I was focused on what I was doing. And I think it was the same way with Peter here. He didn't let them talking distract him. Secondly, people can distract us by what they do. Or don't do. Do you know if we get our eyes off Christ and we get it on people, that can be a downfall for us. It can ruin us. really can. Look what so-and-so is doing. Look what so-and-so is not doing. It may be true. Maybe they are doing this or they ain't doing this, but is that our business? Is it our business? Sometimes we get in our minds that we're supposed to be in charge of what other people do or don't do. Be honest with me. I do. And sometimes I have to ask myself, when did God put you in charge of worrying about them? He never done it. He never put me in charge of worrying about anybody else in here. You know who put me in charge of worrying about? Right here, me. Because you see, I'm not going to answer for Mandy. I'm not going to answer for Danny. I'm not going to answer for Albert. I'm not going to answer for Karen, for Hilton, nor anybody else in this whole building. I'm not going to answer for you whenever I stand before Jesus Christ. I'm going to answer for myself. So I'm the one that I'm in charge of, nobody else. And when we get to looking and thinking that we're in charge of somebody else, worrying about what they're doing or not doing, that distracts us from focusing on Christ. I'm trying to hurry here. So, people can distract us by what they say and what they do, if we allow them to. Problems. I had to get all P words, so problems is situations and circumstances. It can be physical things, disease, sicknesses, ongoing health issues. It can be financial problems, money issues, bills. The cost of living's going up so high. That might be a problem in our life. Trials and tribulations and storms are all things that we as Christians face. All these problems can be a distraction that gets our focus off of Jesus. You see, it was for Peter, his circumstances are what pulled his eyes away. But I can say this with 100% assurance that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing, no matter what comes in our lives, I can say this with 100% assurance, Jesus knows about it. And I can also say with 100% assurance that Jesus can handle it. So we must focus on Him. And I don't know if you ever noticed this before, but the more you concentrate and the more you focus and the more, the closer you get to Christ, the smaller those problems and difficulties and everything else seems. He seems to get bigger, and they seem to get smaller. And then the third thing is possessions, our needs and our wants. I'm almost done, so stay with me. God knows our needs. He knows what we need to live from day to day. And God will supply those needs. Brother Chester, I sit a lot of times and I think and I think and I think and try to remember a time in my life and my wife's life and our kids' lives where God has not supplied that need. And I can't think of one single solitary time. He's always been there. For every need that I've ever had, He's always been there. Here's what David wrote in Psalm 37:25. I've been young and am now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter number 6. I want you to see this for yourselves. Matthew chapter number 6, verse 25. We'll start reading there. We're talking about our needs here. We're talking about God meeting our needs, Christ the Lord meeting our needs. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on? Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And then look right here. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what things? All that stuff we talked about above, the needs that we have, all these things shall be added unto you. Right there it is in God's word in black and white. That's the promise. That's the promise he gave us. We just got to grab that promise, hold on to it, realize it. If we do that, it'll be easy for us to keep our eyes on Jesus. We won't be worrying about our needs being met. He promised it. He promised it. He said, put him first, and he'll take care of all our needs. So we can bank on it, and we can believe in it. Secondly, possessions are wants. You know, the other day a guy came driving into work, and he had this black 2018 F-150 Lariat package, 4x4, four-door. I went out there and looked at that thing and said, woo, I want that. It was nice. Now, that want can be a distraction to me. It could get me focused on how can I get that baby in my driveway? Instead of focusing on what's important, which is Jesus. Ladies, your pickup might be a 10-carat diamond ring you've seen in the jewelry store. Might be something you want. What is a want anyway? Something that we don't need to live. That's a want. And I thank God, though, he's gracious. He's merciful. He's good. He sure has given me a lot of my wants beyond my needs. The best thing he's ever given me is salvation. Best thing he ever done for me was to save my soul. If he had just done that, that'd have been the best thing I could ever ask. But he goes beyond salvation and he takes care of my needs. He gives me some of my wants. It's all right to have wants, but just don't let them be a distraction, taking your focus off of Jesus. You know, life will be a whole lot smoother if we make that our priority. It's making Jesus the center of attention, center of our focus. Let me just quickly go over this. What happens if we slip up and we get distracted and get our eyes off Christ? Three things here in verses number 30 and 31. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him. It goes, there's three things I want to notice in those verses. First, beginning to sink. Peter didn't wait till he'd gone under to call on the Lord. As soon as he recognized and realized he was in trouble, he called upon the Lord to save him. Secondly, Peter knew who to call for help. He didn't turn around and say, yo, fellas, help me, help me. He cried unto the Lord because he knew that the Lord would and could help him. And then thirdly, again, we see immediately. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. As soon as Peter cried, "Lord, save me," the Lord gave him a helping hand, if you will. Now, let me ask this, or we'll finish up with this. Let me ask this question. As the Lord took Peter's hand, where do you think Peter's attention and focus was? Think about it. As the Lord took Peter's hand, where do you think his focus was? I believe he was focused right back on Jesus again. So if we get distracted, all we got to do is call upon the Lord, and he'll get us focused again. I thank you for your attention tonight. I hope we got something out of this. I surely did. I needed this message if nobody else did.